Amen. You may be seated. Well, I do invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, a beautiful psalm of David's, a psalm that we have just sung together. And I want to turn your attention to this psalm for a few moments together this evening as we look at the subject of God's providence in our lives, His care for us in our lives. Certainly a wonderful truth for us to think upon. In many ways, we must confess these are truths that are beyond us, and yet God has given them to us for our comfort and for our encouragement. And so we turn our attention this evening to Psalm 139. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this beautiful song together tonight. As we turn our attention to God's Word, let me just remind you of what we saw several weeks ago in our study of the Belgic Confession, that God has given us His Word, His written Word, because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. And so with that, let's turn our attention to God's Word this evening. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Your Spirit, or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to You. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with You. For You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with You. Oh, that You would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against You with malicious intent. Your enemies take Your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate You, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against You? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, so we read Belgic Confession, Article 13, a few moments ago, and its description of the providence of God. Perhaps you noted those words, that this is a doctrine that has been given to us for our comfort. Belgic Confession, Article 13, actually describes God's providence as being a doctrine of unspeakable comfort. And yet, sometimes we must confess, it doesn't seem that way. Sometimes we are weighed down with the cross of grief or pain. Sometimes we are overwhelmed with changes in life. Sometimes our pilgrimage takes us through thorny ways. As I was thinking upon Psalm 139 and the doctrine of God's providence, I remembered an article I read a number of years ago on the providence of God that was entitled, Messy in the Middle. And that's the way often it is, isn't it? Life is messy. And as the article mentioned, Satan wants us to believe that the middle is what will last forever. That when we find ourselves in the messes of life, the difficult patches of life, the rough stretches in life, that this is all we'll ever know. Satan wants the doctrine of God's providence to trouble us and to bring us anything but comfort. When you're weighed down with the cross of grief or pain, Satan wants you to believe that God will not provide. When you're overwhelmed with the changes of life, Satan wants you to believe that God is no longer faithful and that you cannot rely upon Him. And when you're walking through those thorny ways, Satan wants you to believe that God is no longer on your side, that He is not good, that in fact He is against you to harm you. That's why He sent you these thorns. That's certainly what it felt like to David here at the beginning of Psalm 139. He starts out this psalm in verse 1 by saying, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. And here at the outset of the psalm, David really sets the context for us, telling us two things about God. God is a searching God. He is a God who is not aloof. He is not detached. He is not uninterested. He is not a God who leaves things to fortune or chance or happenstance. He is a searching God. A God who searches us, a God who searches me, a God who searches you, and a God who searches us to know us. And that's the second thing David emphasizes here at the beginning of this psalm. God is not only a searching God, God is a God who knows us. He knows me, He knows you, He knows us better than we know ourselves. We don't always understand our own thoughts. We don't always understand our own feelings, our own hearts. The Bible tells us are deceitfully wicked. Who can know them? God does. He knows all the intricacies of your heart and mine. And as David affirms at the beginning of this psalm that God is both a searching God and a knowing God, he then goes on to speak about the extent of God's searching and the extent of God's knowing. Look at verses 2 through 4. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. How many times have you sat down today? How many times have you got up? God knows. He knows when you sit down for a meal. He knows when you sit down in your favorite chair to read a book. He knows when you sit down on the couch with your boyfriend or girlfriend. He knows when you sit behind your computer screen or are looking at your phone. He knows when you sit in the office at work, or in the conference room or the boardroom. He knows when you sit down in your car to go places, and He knows where you're going. He knows your intents. He discerns your thoughts. He knows what you think of your husband, of your wife. He knows what you think of your children. He knows what you think of your parents. He knows what you think of your boyfriend, your girlfriend, another friend, another church member. He knows what you're thinking of the person sitting in front of you or beside you or behind you. He knows what you're thinking right now. He searches out your paths. He knows you're lying down. He knows everything about your day. In fact, He knows every word you speak before it's even on your tongue. Are you getting an uneasy feeling? David did. In fact, as David thinks about the extent of God's searching of his heart and God's knowing of his heart, it begins to trouble David. You see it there in verses 5 and 6. It doesn't come through maybe quite so clearly in the translation, but notice especially the words of verse 5. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You see, at this point in the psalm, David has been thinking about God's searching of his heart, God's knowing of his heart, God's searching of the ways of his life, God's knowing of the ways of his life. And David finds no comfort in God's searching of him. He finds no comfort in God's knowledge of him. In fact, he finds it troubling. He says, God, you have hemmed me in. Some translations put it, you have hedged me in. Your hand is heavy upon me. I feel the weight of it. I feel the weight of your searching. I feel the weight of your knowing. I'm troubled by it because I can't understand this God who understands me. And I can't search out this God who searches out me. And that uneasy feeling that you and I feel when we think about some of the great depths of our own hearts. That uneasy feeling then comes to the surface here as David thinks upon these things. What if God searches me and finds me in my sin? And what if God knows me and rejects me because of my sin? You see, David was feeling very much at this point in the psalm like you and I might feel, vulnerable. And perhaps even ashamed. Vulnerable and ashamed because of things we've done or because of what we've become, because of who we are, because of the struggles of our own hearts. And what do you do when you feel vulnerable? What do you do when you feel ashamed? What do you do when you have the sense that someone is going to know you and search you out and find those things that make you ashamed? Well, what do? You put up defenses. You put up barriers so that you cannot be searched, so that you cannot be known. You take cover, you run, you hide. And this is what David is contemplating now. Look at verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? David ponders here where he might escape from God. He searches out where he can flee from the hand of God. If I can hide from God, perhaps he'll be unable to search me out and find out my sin. If I can only run from God, perhaps he will not be able to know me and find out my guilt. But of course, David realizes that he can find no such place. Look at verses 8 through 10. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. God is everywhere. You can't escape the presence of God. Ask Jonah. There is no escape from his searching eye. There's no hiding from his knowledge of you. But did you notice there in verse 10 a very subtle change in the heart and the attitude of David as he thinks upon these things? Look again at verse 10. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. David speaks here of God's leading. He speaks here of God's holding him in his hand. David recognizes now, he begins to recognize that God has sought him out everywhere. He has fled. Everywhere he has gone, God has pursued him. And what David's beginning to realize and understand here is that as God has pursued him, he's pursued him with his goodness, with his mercy, with his steadfast love. God has known him in all the depths of his heart, and yet what has David found as he has thought about God's dealings with him? He's found out this: God has searched him not to destroy him, but to lead him. God has known him not to condemn him, but to hold him. You see, David is beginning to realize at this point in the psalm that God is not a tyrant pursuing him in order to crush him, but that God is a loving father who is pursuing him because he loves him. and cares for him. David is looking over his life and he's beginning to realize as he looks over his life that God has always pursued him in order to hold him fast. He's beginning to rejoice in that fact, as every Christian must, that God will not let his soul be lost. That God's promises will last. That God has bought him at such a great cost. God will hold him fast. God is pursuing him because he loves him and cares for him. Look at verses 11 and 12. The tone of the psalm now changes. David says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." You see, God is sovereign over all and works in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He rules the light and the darkness. Even when everything is dark to us, it is not dark to God. When we can't make sense of God's dealings with us, they make perfectly good sense to him. When all we see are the thorny ways, he is the one who sees the joyful end. We read elsewhere in Scripture that God knows the end from the beginning. And he knows that better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Satan would have us believe that the messy middle lasts forever. He wants us to believe that there will never be relief from the cross of grief or pain. He wants us to believe that every change is for the worse. He wants us to believe that our way will always be strewn with so many thorns. These lies of Satan are entirely consistent with all of his lies. He wants us to doubt the good character of God. He wants us to think that God's heart is not kind, that God is not good, that God is not on our side. But all the while, through all of his dealings with us, God is teaching us over and over again, because it's a lesson we need to learn over and over again, that he is a God who is sovereign, and that he is also good, and that he is on our side. The article I mentioned a few moments ago goes on to say, God, like any good father, sees around corners for his children and snatches them out of the way of oncoming cars. He also drags his kids, kicking and screaming, from their cherished mud puddles to take them to the beach. There's a little reference there to C.S. Lewis's wonderful article, The Weight of Glory. What we think is best for us are so often only little mud puddles when God has so much greater in store for us. And yet we cherish those mud puddles. And sometimes God has to drag us from those mud puddles to give us the great gifts that he has in store for us. The author goes on to write, Job, stuck in a brutal middle, cried out, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that's the key to everything, to surviving the brutal middles. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Those who believe not merely survive, but flourish. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of spring, Psalm 84. And isn't that so true? It's often in the valley of suffering where we find the waters of life flowing. As you think upon your life, as I think upon mine, as we look over our lives and some of the detours and the difficult places we've found ourselves, it's easy for us to blame ourselves for the messes we make, for the brokenness and the ruin we bring upon ourselves, for the messy middles in which we place ourselves. But you see, it's here where the doctrine of God's providence becomes such a great comfort to us, even an unspeakable comfort. One author writes this, it's comforting to know that God's plan A is sure to be realized because God is working in everything, even our sins and mistakes and judgment. We never have to fear falling into a plan B. I may not know how God will work together my mistakes, sins, and foolishness for my good and His glory. However, I do know that He has triumphed over evil ultimately in Christ. The revelation now of this mystery is all we need for our confidence that our lives are not tragic and meaningless, as they might seem to us at times. Because with Christ's resurrection, we're already able to catch a glimpse of the ending, even in the middle of the story. Understand then what's happening here in Psalm 139. David's flight from God has led him to flee to God. David now affirms that he belongs to God and that God has not abandoned him because of his sin, nor given up on him because of his failures. He has pursued him even here. Look at verses 13 through 16. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Sometimes we need to come back to just that wonderful, simple truth that God is the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. That God is the one who has written every day of our lives in His book before one of them ever came to be. Think about that. He created you with the full knowledge of all your rebellion and sin against Him. He created you with the full knowledge of all your mistakes, your disappointments, your failures, your brokenness. But still He created you. And still He set His love upon you. And still He cares for you. Every day, even your worst ones, were written in His book before one of them ever came to be. And He wrote them down knowing the end of the story. That everything He sends into your life from day to day is to bring you to the end of the story. Which is not messy at all. The Lord is sovereign over you for good. The messy middle is not forever. And oh, how we need to know that in those times of brokenness and hardship and heartache and tears, that it will not always be this way. There is a bigger story. And as David begins to think about that, he begins to think of the fact that God is a God who thinks upon him. And look at what he writes of God's thoughts toward him. Verses 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. As God thinks upon me, David says, and searches me and knows me, His heart toward me is for good. Do you want to know what the character of God's thoughts are toward you? They are precious. They are innumerable. And here's the proof. When you awake, you are still with Him. It means He hasn't left you. Like a patient who goes in for surgery or one who's been in a coma for some time and awakes to find his or her loved one still there at their side. God is still with you. Always. And as David thinks about God's thoughts towards him, he goes on to think about his thoughts towards God. Look at verses 19 through 22, perhaps the most difficult verses in this exquisite psalm. He says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." What do we do with those verses in this beautiful psalm? Some have suggested that perhaps these were just words that bled through from another psalm and made their way into this psalm. Well, what do we make of them? What leads David to write things like these in the midst of such a beautiful psalm? Well, I think the only way we can understand it is that David has been so captured by his knowledge and experience of God's boundless love and of God's fathomless grace toward him, that he begins to realize what a great sin it is to rebel against a God of such compassion. And so he cries out for justice upon them. For who would rebel against a God who only seeks our good? And David cries out then for justice upon those who are enemies of God. And you know, David's prayer is answered, but not in the way we expect. In fact, it's answered in a way that only serves to magnify the boundless love and the fathomless grace of God. Because God answers this part of David's prayer with the cross. David calls for God's curse to fall upon God's enemies. And what are you and I by nature but enemies of God? And what does God do? Well, he answers David's prayer. But he answers David's prayer by sending his son to become a curse for us. He's made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, it's especially at the cross that we see the abundance of God's love and grace towards sinners. His is a heart that is indeed kind beyond all measure. And so may it lead us where it led David, not to flee from God, but to flee to this God of boundless grace, this God of boundless compassion. Look at the last two verses of the psalm, verse 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." You see here, the psalm has come full circle, hasn't it? At the beginning of the psalm, David reflected on the fact that God is a God who searches us, a God who knows us, and it troubled him. He wanted to run from it. But now as he's thought more upon the kind heart of God and his compassion and his providence and his goodness, now David is crying just the opposite. He wants God to search him. He wants God to know him. Because he knows that such is the care of God for him, that in all of God's dealings with him, he is leading him in the way everlasting. Verse 24, "See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Does your heart resonate with David's heart by the end of this psalm? Do you think upon this great God of providence, this God of goodness and kindness and incredible compassion? And does it lead you to say with David, "This is a God I want to search me. This is a God I want to know me. This is a God whom I want to lead me in the way everlasting"? God is sovereign, and God is good, and his heart is indeed kind beyond all measure. We can trust him even in the most difficult and trying of circumstances. We may not always understand his dealings with us, but we can trust him. And in those times when you find that difficult, as we all do at times, what are we to do then? Well, we're to look to the cross. and to know that the one who searches us and the one who knows us is the one who has given us his Son. He's the one who forgives us and accepts us and welcomes us and loves us and keeps us and holds us. And so God's providence is the most comforting truth in life and in death. As we begin to wrap things up this evening, I want to share with you some words written about God's providence, written by a Christian martyr only a few days before his death. Listen to what he wrote. He writes this: "Now remember that I did not fall into the hands of my adversaries by mere chance, but through the providence of my God, who controls and governs all things, the least as well as the greatest. How then can harm come to me without the command and providence of God? It could not happen unless one should say that God is no longer God. I was overwhelmed until my spirits were raised by the thought of this providence of God." The martyr who wrote those words was Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgic Confession. He wrote these words to his wife, knowing that he was soon to be put to death. It was the thought of the providence of God that raised his thoughts and brought him great comfort. Wherever you are at tonight, whatever may be going on in your life, may your spirits be raised by the thoughts of the providence of God in your life. God is on your side. Leave it to Him to order and provide. He is faithful. He is your best and heavenly friend. And He is the one who, through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end. We've heard one paraphrase of C.S. Lewis already tonight. Let me close with another. At the end of his Chronicles of Narnia, he pictures heaven. And he sets before us that joyful and glorious end. He says, there in heaven we'll realize that our entire life here on earth was but the title page, and that now at last begins the great story. A story in which every chapter will be better than the one before it, and every page better than the page before it. And that joyful story is a story that will go on forever and ever. God knows the end from the beginning. The mess is only for a little while. The end is glorious indeed, because at last we'll be with Jesus, the great lover of our souls. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this beautiful psalm that we could consider together for a few moments this evening. We thank you for the struggles and the trials that your servant David experienced in life, and for the troubles of his own heart and his own soul that so often resonate with our own. But we thank you for this song that lifts us above the trials and the tribulations of our hearts to the kindness and the compassion of yours. And Father, it's our prayer that you would help us at all times to be still and to know that you are on our side. In those times when we can't understand your dealings with us, may we not fall into giving ear to the lies of the devil. But may we trust even then, especially then, that you are still for us, that you have not abandoned us. Keep our eyes upon Jesus. And Father, would you work in all things for our good and for your glory. Hear us, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.